Dear congregation, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and follow with me as I read verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as we continue to make our way through this wonderful Gospel of Matthew, as our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this crowd before him. Notice with me what he says. Matthew 7, picking up at verse 13, our Lord says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Well, before we come to our passage for today, the sermon for this morning, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all of the rich mercies that you have shown us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that we have been made the recipients of such a great salvation, that all of the spiritual blessings in Christ are yes and amen, that they are ours, O God, and you have not withheld your best things. And we rejoice this day, O God, that many of us have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very earnest and guarantee of better things to come. And how we rejoice, O God, that having saved us, you will keep us saved even until the last day. Our Father, we thank you for your rich mercies to us. We thank you for the spiritual blessings that are ours, faith, love, and hope. And we rejoice, O God, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us, and that you are with us all of our days. O God, how we rejoice that by your grace we are out of Adam and now in the Beloved, and that we can know you and commune with you and have fellowship with you all the time. Thank you, O God, for this great salvific reality and how we rejoice this day as your people. And Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray, O God, that you would remove the cobwebs that hang so easily over our minds. O God, that you would enlighten us by the word of truth, and that by the influence of the Holy Ghost we would know and understand your word. O God, please do not leave us to ourselves. Come, we pray. Send the blessed third person of the Trinity. We pray it through Jesus, our mediator. Amen. Amen. I begin this morning by asking the question, what are the great goals of every sermon that is preached? Well, to be sure, we can say first and foremost that one great goal of every sermon that is preached is that the ever-living and ever-blessed God would be glorified in our midst. In every sermon that is preached, one great aim is to be that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be honored among us. Well, along with this great goal, there is another great goal that can be said in connection to my question, and it is that a great goal of every sermon is also to see the truths that have been preached applied and lived out by those who have heard the message. Indeed, church, every sermon is to have these two great goals in view. The one, the glory and honor of God. The other, the good of mankind. Well, today as we come to the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount, which throughout the entirety of its message has had the glory of God in view, Jesus Christ comes now to the important part of applying those truths to the hearers that are before him. Here our Lord says to this crowd of listeners, "You've heard my teachings about various subjects. You've been challenged and you've been cut to the quick. However, the question is now, what are you going to do with the things that you have heard?" Jesus says, "You have listened to my teachings about kingdom living on earth. So Will you obey or will you not obey? Well, dear congregation, to be sure, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the great preacher of preachers. He was the best preacher that ever lived. And as such, Jesus would apply his words to his hearers, not leaving his message up to mere intellectual opinion or simply good advice that people can take or leave. No. Having instructed this people with his truth, he now sets forth a choice for them. And the choice that they will make, how they respond to what he sets before them, will either equal eternal life or eternal death. So what about us who are here this day? Having heard this Sermon on the Mount opened up verse by verse over the many months, how will we respond to the teaching that we've received? Will we live as true disciples of Christ who obey him to the glory and praise of God and for the good of our own souls, or will we not? Well, this is the question that we must answer today. Now, as Jesus ends this section in the Sermon on the Mount, this last section, as he brings it to a close, he does so with a series of four teachings filled with two choices in each one. Firstly, in verses 13 to 14, Jesus teaches us about the two gates. Secondly, in verses 15 to 20, he teaches us about the two trees. Thirdly, in verses 21 to 23, he teaches us about the two professions. And then lastly, in verses 24 to 29, he teaches us about the two builders. Now, for today, it is my plan to just take up the first of these four matters, namely the two gates. And as we do, would you consider with me for today, firstly, Jesus' teaching about the broad road that leads to hell in verse 13. Notice his words again. He says first to those who have just heard his message, enter by the narrow gate. Well, we begin then by asking the question, what exactly is the narrow gate of which our Lord now refers to in this illustration? Well, while in fact it may be a reference to the narrow gate of salvation, which of course is through repentance of sin and faith alone in Christ alone, it seems better to me in this context to understand his words as a reference which speaks primarily about the narrow gate or the passageway of a life of true discipleship to him. Remember, friends, Jesus in this context is not primarily preaching an evangelistic sermon. No, he's teaching these people about kingdom living in a fallen world. Well, in light of such things, he comes now to his audience with this first challenge by way of illustration and says to them, enter by the narrow gate, living in the way that I have just called you to live. You see, friends, what Jesus is doing here is calling for a life of wholehearted commitment to himself based upon everything that he has just said in the previous chapters. Entering into the narrow gate in this setting suggests a wholehearted giving of ourselves to Christ the King in love, faith, and obedience to his commandments for the entirety of our lives by the grace of Almighty God. Friends, this is what discipleship to Christ is all about. Discipleship to Christ is seen by a saved individual purposely living their lives by the grace of God, obeying his commands daily, dying to self, and living wholly unto Jesus, the living and lovely Lord. Jesus here, having spoken to the people before him about how they are to live as his followers over and against those who are in the world, now says to them by way of a command, this is the choice that you are to make. He says, enter by the narrow gate of a life following me, and the aorist tense of the verb in the original calls for an immediate action, that is to say, this is what they are to do right now. Jesus says here to this audience, with a great sense of urgency in his heart, don't delay, don't procrastinate, begin this day living in the way that I have called you to live throughout this message. You see, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ would not merely have his words to be admired. Oh, wasn't that a great sermon? No. As I said earlier, Jesus Christ is the great preacher. And as the great preacher, he would apply his words to his hearers, expecting a positive response to come from all that have just heard everything that he has just said. Jesus would not preach an entire sermon and then just walk away without demanding an ethical response from the hearers. No. He says that they must respond, and respond they must do. Well, we ask, why are his followers to do this? Why are they to become wholehearted, committed disciples to Jesus Christ, forsaking all others? Well, he tells us when he says next in the verse, note the words we read. He says, enter now by the narrow gate of discipleship, for, or because, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Well, here, dear congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the reason. He gives us the rationale for what he has just said. According to our Lord, we are to live as true followers of him, in every area of life without equivocation, daily entering into a life of wholehearted discipleship to him. And the reason is because there is a wide gate and there is a spacious way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go on it. Jesus says that if people don't follow him, that is, if they take the easy road of life apart from him, living to themselves and in their sins and by the way of the world, they will end up in eternal perdition. Those who go on the broad road, that is the popular way of life, the way, by the way, which most people in the world travel. If they go down this path, in the final analysis, they will have the wrath of God to be their portion for all eternity. Enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And then Jesus says, many, not a few, but many there be that go in by it. Well, dear congregation, do you feel the weight of Jesus' words before us now? Could you imagine being there, having heard that whole sermon, and expect, okay, great, maybe like the other rabbis in the town of Jerusalem, in the city here, maybe they would just give a nice discourse and then dismiss us and say, blessing be upon you. But Jesus doesn't do that. No, he doesn't. I've talked to you about many things in life. At times you've been cut to the quick. You've been challenged. I've called you to live higher than those who are in the world who know not God. Now, you must respond. And you must respond positively to what I've said. Jesus says here, enter in by the narrow gate, because wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Follow me wholeheartedly, because those who do not will be destroyed in the end. Not annihilated, no, but bear the wrath of God throughout all eternity in hell. Well, the choice seems pretty simple then to me. Jesus says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Don't choose that way. Very sobering words. Many, again, not a few, but many there be that go in by this way of life. Well, perhaps you're here today and you say, but surely so many people can't be mistaken in life, can they? Perhaps as you look at people in the world who are not following Christ, you say, they look so happy. They have so much pleasure, so much possessions, so much power. Nothing seems wrong with them. Well, friends, nothing may seem wrong with them now. but what will be the end thereof? You see, it's a short-sightedness for us to look at people in the world who reject Christ and say, well, they don't seem like they're in great trouble. Everything seems okay for them. Ha, ha, ha. Fun, fun, fun. What will their end be? They're all heading towards a cliff. They just don't know. It's there. This is great. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? It's so fun. Not following Christ and living in my sins. Really, look down. Look before you, friend. You see, though the broad road of not following Christ is the most populated path, dear congregation, it is a deceptive path. It is a fatal path. It is a path which is teetering upon the precipice of hell. And Jesus says, don't go in there by it. Now, we don't like to think in these terms in our day, right? We don't like to think about this. We don't like to think about this. And today we're told by the pop psychologist and many of the false teachers that stand behind the pulpits in America that what? All roads lead to God. Do they? Not according to Jesus, friends. All roads don't lead to God. No, there is a road that leads to destruction. There is a road that leads to hell, my dear friends. And here you have Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who can only speak the truth, telling us this very plainly today. My dear listener here today, if you throw off the words of Christ and live in your own sins and don't commit yourself to Christ by faith alone, you are signing your own eternal death wish. Jesus said there's a right path to be upon, and there is a wrong path to be on. And the consequence of that path is deadly. Now, concerning this matter of two paths with two ends in view, Jesus is not the first person to speak about this in the Word of God. No, the Bible speaks about this matter in many different places. Let's consider a few of those passages in the Word of God. First, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is a motif, brethren, all throughout the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses here in calling the people to follow hard after God. Notice what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 30, picking up at verse 11, I'll read to 19. Moses says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. That is the commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nor is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who shall ascend into heaven for us and bring it down that we might hear and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' No. But the word is near you. It's right near you. You don't have to go far to hear and obey the word. It's before you now as I preach it to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you might do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. Why? That you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go and possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, and both you and your descendants may live." There it is. Two roads and two ends in view. Choose life, he says. Live. Follow Yahweh. Don't follow the ways of the world and the pagan gods round about you. Secondly, notice Psalm 1. Classic passage in this two road regard with two different ends in view. Psalm 1. Perhaps some of you were thinking of this verse on your own. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, in speaking about the way of the righteous and the end of the wicked, notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He muses to himself day and night this law. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very plain. Very straightforward. One more passage in this regard. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. And speaking to the Judeans about their sure captivity and inevitable judgment because of their sins, God nonetheless sets forth some mercy to them. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I, God speaking, I myself set before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life and the way of death. A very clear choice to make. One right, the other is wrong. Jump back with me then to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Here our Lord has this crowd of people before him. They've just heard his teaching. He says to them, now there's a very clear and distinct choice that needs to be made, my dear friends. He says if you are not to experience the judgment of Almighty God, you must enter into the narrow life of complete obedience and following me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what they are to do. Of course, they do it because they're first regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They're saved. But as saved people, here is the first calling that God places upon them as disciples of the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus goes on then in verse 14 to give us a second reason for why we are to follow hard after him as his disciples. And we'll consider this verse under the heading of Jesus' teaching about the narrow road that leads to heaven. Jesus' teaching about the narrow road that leads to heaven. Notice his words again. He says that we are to be completely committed to him above all others because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, our Lord Jesus in these words is clearly making a contrast from that which he has just said in verse 13. He says, note the language again, narrow, literally constricted is the gate, and difficult, perhaps even better translated, troublesome is the way that leads to life, that is, eternal bliss in heaven. And not many there be that find it, but few there be that find it. Well, someone says then, having heard Jesus' words, that this call to true discipleship to himself really doesn't seem too appealing. I mean, why would someone want to travel down this path, seeing that it is the harder of the two, right? Narrow is the gate, constricted is the way, troublesome is the path that leads to life. It's harder to be on that path. Why would I want to do that? Friends, the answer is plain. It's because heaven and hell hang in the balance. That's why. That's why. Your heaven, your hell hangs in the balance. My heaven, my hell hangs in the balance. Here is the reason why we are to commit our ways to Christ Jesus the Lord. Here is why we are to be those who daily pick up our crosses and follow him. It's because those who don't do this are not truly saved. And they won't go to heaven. They will experience God's anger throughout all eternity. Yes, this way is the more difficult way in life. Only few find it. It's harder. If you walk along this path, dear disciple, you will be persecuted by people. Jesus spoke about this earlier in chapter 5. It will be hard. You might stand out. Ah. But what's the end thereof? It's life. It's knowing God throughout all eternity. It's heaven. It's bliss. And so, my dear listener here today, the better choice of the two is plain. Yes, you may have to suffer on this path a bit. That's not to say that the Christian life is not filled with joy. At times it is. Peter says we have joy inexpressible, full of glory. Not to say that that's not a truth here. However, there are difficulties connected to the Christian life. And Jesus would not have his hearers to be fooled. Well, so ends our Lord's first set of challenges to those who have heard him concerning his call to a radical life of obedience to his commandments. Today he's spoken about the broad road that leads to hell versus the narrow path that leads to life. He's spoken about two entrances, two courses of conduct, two different types of crowds, and two destinies, yes, eternal destinies in view. So having considered this material for today, what applications can we make for ourselves, firstly, if we're Christians here today? Well, there are several, and the first is this. From our passage today, we learn about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. What it really means to be a follower of Jesus. You see, friends, as I said a moment ago, one thing Jesus would not have of us is to be in the dark about the demands of what it truly means to be a Christian. Christ would have no one enlist in his army who was not fully aware of what it means to be a true disciple. He's very upfront, is he not? He hides nothing. It's going to be difficult. You're going to lose some friends along the way. People may make fun of you. It's all true. But Jesus says this is the right choice to make. Because look at what happens in the final analysis. And my dear friend today, dear Christian friend, you need to have your mind saturated in fully understanding what it means to be a true Christian. You see, there are many in our day who paint the picture of Christianity as nothing more than a life of ease and comfort. Nothing more than that. Is that what Jesus says in this passage? No, he says difficult is the way. Confined is the gate that leads to life. People say the Christian life is nothing more than health, wealth, and prosperity. Is it really? Not according to Jesus. And oh, the harm that has come to many people who've been led astray by the false teachers in our day. People like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and all the rest who utterly reject the Bible's teaching about what a life of following Christ will entail at times. And perhaps this is why the Lord Jesus Christ could say in the very next verse, interesting, the very next verse after speaking about what it means to follow him, notice verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There are false prophets in our day, brethren, who will not teach you and not set forth the Bible's teaching of what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Friends, there are many in our day who don't preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Lordship salvation. But my friends, I don't see how we can know Jesus, the Savior, and not believe in Lordship salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the what? Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus who saves is the Lord. And when you're saved, he becomes Lord of your life, master of all things. You bow to him, and by the grace of God, you say, Master, I love you and I serve you. Because you're worthy. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. You praise him because his King became a man and died in your place to redeem you from your sins. They don't preach lordship salvation. They don't preach keeping the commandments of God. They don't preach a flesh-withering Christianity. They preach a broad road that leads to destruction. They don't preach that you must mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. And it's a sham, brethren. And it's a shame. But this is not the picture that the Bible paints for us, either in this passage or anywhere else in the Word of God. The true picture of a disciple is that of an individual who's been saved all by God's grace alone. And because it was free and fully paid for by another, namely Jesus, they now say, Lord, here I am. I want to serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here I am, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Whatever you want, O God. My intellect, use it. My mouth, use it. My hands, O God, use them for your glory and the honor. You've done so much for me, God. Jesus says, he that hates not father, mother, sister, brother, yea, even his own life is not worthy of me. Luke 14:26. Oh, that's pretty radical. Hate, he says. Oh, you say, how does that square with honoring father and mother? Well, Jesus here, dear friends, Jesus here is making a comparison. We are to love one above the other, is what we are to do. We are to love Christ without rival, without equal. We are to love father, mother, sister, brother less than Christ. Yes, even our own lives. He says, if you don't do this, you're not worthy of me. I think, how can he have the audacity to say that? Who is he? God? He's God. And as God, that's what he claims. And that's what he calls of us. Brethren, here's how we must live. By the help and grace of God. A radical discipleship. A willing obedience to follow all of the commands of God. Not compromising. Not following the world. Not living carnally. But by his grace being sold out for him. Wherever the word of God speaks to me. Husband, father. Child. Whatever God says, I want to follow him. With all my heart and all my soul by his wonderful everlasting grace. Now, is this going to be hard to do? It is. Might we stumble at times? Oh, we will. We will. But blessed be God. God is committed to help those who desire to live this way by his Spirit and with his grace, day in and day out. God doesn't call us to live this life of discipleship on our own. No, he promises, I will give you the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. And so, dear congregation, I say daily be in prayer asking God for help to live well before him. Daily be in the Word of God so that you might receive the instruction for how to live in the narrow path that leads to life. Fellowship with the people of God that you might be strengthened in this call. Here is how we will be true disciples of Christ. Here is how we will live in a way that pleases him. Secondly, then, from our passage, we learn today about the absolute necessity of sharing the gospel with the lost. The absolute necessity of sharing the gospel with the lost. Our brother Glenn prayed it this morning. He basically prayed this application here, and I was very glad that he did. Follow with me, congregation. Listen, since, according to Christ, the mass of mankind is on the broad road that leads to destruction, and you and I have the gospel which saves sinners out of that way, don't you think that we have a bit of responsibility to get out and to preach Christ to men and women? Don't you think we ought to be throwing ourselves in the way and saying, flee to them from the wrath which is to come? Flee from the wrath which is to come. This is what we should be doing. Do we not believe in the doctrine of hell anymore? Maybe we should have some teaching on the doctrine of hell. Because if we really believe that the broad road and the wide gate, that this is the way to hell. We ought to be doing something to reach them. Your friends, your family, our neighbors. What would you think of someone who had a life preserver and watched the person in the pool next to them drown? What would you think of a firefighter who could just walk by a burning building and not offer any help? What would you think of such a one? Oh, you wouldn't think much. What do you think of a Christian who has the only way to heaven by means of the gospel and doesn't open his mouth to tell others that they must repent and fly to the Savior to be forgiven? I don't remember the exact person in church history, but someone had said to William Booth, of course, the Salvation Army, and they had a real zeal for preaching the gospel, so they would do it on the street corners. But someone spoke to William Booth one time, and he said, "If I believe what you believe about hell, I would crawl on glass with my knees in order to reach people with the gospel of Christ. If I really believe what you believe, William, on my knees I would go across glass to reach the first person I could find with the truth of the gospel. I would do whatever it takes," he was saying. So what about us, dear brethren? We have the good news of the gospel. We have it by the grace of God. And since that misery and destruction are in the way for our neighbors and our friends round about us, we must seriously pray that God would stir us up. Oh, shame on us, brethren, if we don't get out this summer and do the work of evangelism. And thank God we're planning, and thank God we're praying for it. But brethren, let's put feet to our prayers. It may be that when we meet here on a Saturday, it wouldn't be the same five people going out. May it be 15 or 20 of us going out. Oh, I'm busy and I've got this. And don't you know I have a barbecue? And don't you? Yeah, I know all about it. I've got those same responsibilities. But I also have other responsibilities. And it's to be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, my Lord. What does Jesus say at the end of this very gospel? A very evangelistic, disciple-centered gospel. At the end he says, now what? Go into your church and have service. No, he says, get out of your church and go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. That's the commission given to the church. And might it be the great commission for us, brethren, not the great omission. Are we going to be serious about evangelism this summer? Maybe I need to preach again on the matter of evangelism and how we do it one-on-one. May God help us, brethren. May we be obedient to this worthy and eternal cause. God's given us the gospel. May godly compassion swallow our fears, and might we be moved to obey Christ in this endeavor. There are only two roads. Only two roads. And all of us are traveling right now on one of those roads. I just take a moment then to speak to those here who know not our God. Younger person, older person, whoever you are, right now you're on a path. No third option here. Do you see it? No. No third option. Narrow gate, broad gate. Difficult way, easy way. Right now, all of us here are on one of those two paths. And there's no neutral ground. So I speak to you here today, my dear friend, older person, younger person, whoever you are. If you don't know Christ right now, if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Him alone for salvation, right now you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Is that the road you want to stay on? Do you want to be and experience the judgment of God for all eternity? Do you want God's wrath to remain upon you as it remains upon you right now? For he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon him. John 3. Is that how you want to continue, I ask? Oh, my dear friend, That's how you're going to continue. If you refuse the overtures of the gospel, which say turn from your sins and believe upon Christ and be saved. That's how it's going to be. There are some of you here that will experience what Christ is saying in our passage. The broad road that leads to destruction. Some of you young people are on that broad road right now because you refuse to come to Christ. I say, why? Why? Why will you die? Why? For what, your little friends? For a few minutes of fun, fortune, fame, and go to hell for all eternity? That seems like a bad investment to me. My dear unsaved friend here this day, come to Christ and be saved. Get out of the broad road. Come to the Savior, who this day willingly and freely offers you life and salvation, forgiveness of sins, cleansing, pardon, eternity with God. Right now He offers that to you. You say, how do I get to Christ? Well, isn't it interesting how that Deuteronomy passage is the very passage that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans? And he says, after I preach the gospel, it's not like you have to go up to heaven to get Christ. It's not like you got to go down to the abyss to get Him. No, the word is nigh thee, he says, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Believe in Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Trust in the one who hung and died in the place of the guilty. Jesus bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He suffered the penalty that was due them so that they could be forgiven of all their crimes. Christ is the sinner's substitute. Christ is the sinner's Savior. Christ is the sinner's sin bearer. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus standing in the place of the guilty, shedding His blood, bearing God's judgment away so that those who believe upon Him could be forgiven. Receive Christ today. For all that receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Oh, my dear unsaved friend this day, young person, older person, don't continue on the broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus is not playing games in His words. He doesn't mince words. Don't play games with your never-dying soul. Don't do it. And I speak a word to those here who are sitting on the fence, as it were, concerning Christ. Younger person, perhaps you're here, you say, oh, I'm a seeker. We always get those in the church, Pastor Jack, right? You know, there are people who are raised in the church, not completely rebellious, but not in the kingdom of God, and they're on the fence. I'm a seeker. I'm seeking. You're not a seeker. You're a sinner. That's what you are. You're a sinner. And you use the term seeker to put you in some nebulous no man's zone and say, oh, I can't be touched because I'm a seeker. You're a sinner, my friend. You're a rebel against God. And Christ calls you to repent and to come to Him for forgiveness. Some of you sitting on the fence, sitting on the fence. Choose Christ and live. Choose Jesus today and live. Sitting on the fence, you're not. You need Christ today. And how nice it would be to talk to some young people early and say, you know, Pastor, I've been sitting on the fence. I've been hanging out in some area that the Bible knows nothing of. Really, it's been a far country. But because Christ calls me to follow Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm casting my lot in with the Savior. I'm going to follow Him, come what may. I don't care about the flesh withering demands. I don't care if I lose friends. I don't care if I'm not popular anymore. I can care less. I want Christ. I want the Savior. You stick your fingers in your ears like pilgrim and you cry out, life, life, eternal life, eternal life. I have to have eternal life. You enter in by the narrow gate of a life committed to the Savior. And what will you find? You'll find a God who loves you and a God who meets with you and a God who will be pleased to sanctify you and make you one of His people by His grace and with His love. Oh, my friend, stop sitting on the fence this day. God offers you life and salvation in Christ. Come to Christ today and be saved. Lastly, then, not only do we learn from our passage what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, our duty to preach the gospel to the lost, but we also learn about how we, who are Christians, should praise God for His great grace upon us, because we, like all other men, are hell-deserving sinners, and we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. I ask you, my dear Christian here today, how did you get out of the broad road that leads to destruction? How did you get put into the narrow way that leads to life? How? Your own free will? I don't think so. How did it happen? One answer, God. God. God came in the fullness of time through the gospel. God regenerated your heart. He took out the heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh so that you can respond and see yourself as a guilty sinner before Christ and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, friends. Who makes us to differ from all others? God. Only God. And if you're a Christian here today, you should bless God for His mercies. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father grants it. You didn't come to Jesus on your own. No, you came because God, the Father, granted it. He gave it to you as a gracious gift. Because before the foundation of the world, He marked you out as one of His own, so that in time, space, history, you would hear the word of truth and you would believe. I think those are grounds for praise. Grounds for thanksgiving. Grounds for worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, dear Christian friend, God makes us to differ. God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and has put us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you rejoice, Christian? Are you thankful that God has saved you? I am. I'm eternally grateful. I know you are as well. God has been good to us. Despite ourselves, despite our sins, despite our shortcomings, He's loved us with an everlasting love. And in time, space, history, He drew us with cords of everlasting kindness. And for these things, we should praise His name. Let's praise His name and commit ourselves to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your rich mercies to us, Your people. We thank You, O God, for making us a people who were once not a people, but now we are the very people of God. We wonder and marvel at this fact, O God. Who are we, Lord? Who are we? It's all of You, God. And we thank You for reaching out to us in the fullness of time and making us Your children. We rejoice this day, O God, and bless Your name. Thank You for being so merciful. Thank You for having a heart of love to people like us. We rejoice in Your presence this day. Might You be pleased, O God, to win some others to Yourself. Might they forsake all and follow Christ down the narrow path that leads to life. And for these things we will bless and praise Your worthy name. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.